together. And it's lovely to be able to celebrate God's presence with us today. And we're going to continue this morning in our series of Why I Believe. Very often we'll assume things or accept things in life, but we're not always sure why we do them or why we accept them or why they are there or why we should count them as important. But for the Christian, there are fundamental basic truths which we need to have firmly in our hearts and our lives if our Christianity is going to be seen and appreciated as reflecting the presence of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in our series, Why I Believe, we're going through the main fundamental truths that we as a church believe. And one of those is why I believe I am living a new life. One of the tenets of our belief is that there is baptism and the Lord's Supper that have been given but to the churches by Christ as a visible sign of the gospel. Baptism is a symbol of union with Christ and entry into his church but does not impart its spiritual life. The Lord's Supper is a commemoration of Christ's sacrifice offered once for all and involves no change in the bread and wine. All its blessings are received by faith. Now you'll be pleased to know that that is the technical bit over with this morning. How do we make sense of that? How do we bring together all the truths of God's word and make sense so that could you help me? Nothing's happening. Next slide, please. Thank you. When we talk about baptism and the Lord's Supper, or as we term it here, communion, or as in the Anglican Church, they call it the Eucharist, all different words for the same thing. We are talking about things which are essentially to do with death. Now, I know that because we're living reasonably healthy lives, we don't want to think too much about death. But the Bible does talk an awful lot about death. And these two ordinances which Jesus gave to his disciples just before he left to go back to heaven, these two ordinances essentially speak about death. But because they are about death, and Jesus is involved, who is eternal, they are also about life. And so that's why I want to share with you this morning why I believe, that's me and you, you're answering the question for yourself, why I believe I am living a new life. Next slide, please. So we're going to be looking at these two ordinances. Now, why is it that in a church where we put so much store by things which are spiritual and unseen, because God is unseen, we believe in him, and the things that we believe we can't hold and put in our pockets, we believe them in our heads and in our hearts. And so why is it that Jesus would want his disciples, who are essentially spiritually born again, to engage in two physical acts? Because baptism is a physical act. Taking the bread and wine, as we should be doing later this morning, is a physical act. It is true that Jesus condemned outward religious ritual because he wanted there to be inward heart understanding and worship. And we can easily grasp and understand the physical things around us to a large extent. Some things we still don't understand, but we see them and we feel them and we smell them and we hear them. Physical things are fairly easy to deal with, but spiritual things less so. And so I believe what Jesus was doing in baptism and the Lord's Supper or communion or Eucharist was allowing us as human beings with all our limitations and all our failings to understand and to grasp and to be involved in something which is essentially spiritual. And of course, baptism and the Lord's Supper speak essentially, as we've said, about death and correspondingly new life. And so we, as believers, are able to not just see a picture of what God has done through us, through Jesus. We, I believe, are able to have a physical act that conveys a spiritual reality. And I want to unpack what I mean by that. And I hope that by using some scriptures this morning, we shall be able to understand a little bit more about why it is that for Christians, we go through baptism and we partake of the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper. It may be that you've never seen a baptism before. In just a couple of weeks' time, there will be some people who will be going through this baptismal pool below the platform here. And they will be saying at least a couple of things. And I can't share everything that the Bible says about baptism, but I want to share with you what I believe are the essential truths, essential elements of what happens when somebody goes into the water and comes out again. Baptism is a public act, and it is, in effect, saying what we believe is happening in our hearts and in our lives. It doesn't make us a Christian. If so, it would be so easy. We could open up the church on a Sunday morning, we could have the pool open, and we could have a string of people coming in one door, going through the pool and walking out the next door, and we could baptize the whole world in a matter of months. Actually, going through the waters of baptism doesn't make you a Christian. But I believe there is something very essentially spiritual and essentially real when we go into the waters of baptism. I believe that there are two essential elements. First of all, it's a burial for those who are dead. When we come in our Christian lives to the point at which we recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior, what we are actually doing is leaving our old godless way behind. Baptism is actually showing that I have died. Baptism is actually saying that the old life that I used to live, I'm no longer living. And I'm leaving that old life behind. If you'd like to open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 6. We won't be reading it, but I will be referring to it with you. And I'd like you to see where I get what I believe is scriptural authority for what I'm saying. Romans chapter 6. And in the book of Romans, Paul is speaking about those who have come to know Jesus as Savior through faith, because of God's grace, not because of their works. And what Paul is saying here is that when we are baptized, when we identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus who died for us, we in fact are saying our old person, the person that we were, has died. And the next slide, please. We're also saying, I've repented of my godless life, the life that I used to live, the way that I used to think, the life without regard for God in any way. I'm putting behind me. I'm burying that. And you know what happens when we bury a body? It stays buried. It stays dead. And so what we are saying in our baptism is that I have died and I'm now burying this old way, this old person that I used to be. And thirdly, the third point that we have is that I am starting a new life. Usually in life we live and then we die. And we think generally, well, that's it. When we die, I'm finished. But actually, in God's scheme of things, death is first and life comes afterwards, because out of death comes life. What happened with Jesus when he died? Out of that grave came a new and risen Lord Jesus. And that is the risen Lord Jesus that we love and we serve and we honor and we follow today as Christians. And just as he died and came alive again, what we are saying in baptism is that my old way of living, the old person that I used to be, without thinking about God, without loving God, without serving God, without giving God that place of preeminence in my life that he should have, that old person is buried and gone. And now I am being raised to a new life. And we come up out of the waters of baptism and we are saying, this is me starting a new life. And so that's what I mean when I say that a physical act conveys a spiritual reality. We are saying that this is what I'm doing. This is the person I am no longer. This is the person I'm going to be. When we start a new life on earth, we sometimes think about changing the things we do in life. Sometimes we change our status. We like to make changes. Perhaps there are just a few who can think back just a couple of weeks ago to the time when they changed from being single to being married. And welcome Aaron and Egla to our fellowship again this morning after your lovely wedding weekend and your time away together. And now you are husband and wife together, and now you are married, and you are, in God's eyes, you are now one with him. And that is lovely. And those who have been married in the recent past here this morning, that's what they have done. They have said, we are one now in the Lord Jesus, and we are beginning a new life together. Sometimes we change our status. Sometimes we change our appearance. Some people like to go from brunette to blonde. Others like to go from clean-shaven to bearded. We can change our career. When I was at school, I wanted to be an architect. I couldn't do that. I then became a cartographer, and that didn't work out. I then became a research technician in a chemical laboratory, and that went well. But then I changed and I became an engineer. So some of us change careers quite a bit. And it may be that over your lifetime, you have changed your career more than once. These are all changes that we make in our lives. But when we come into the waters of baptism, we are actually saying that it is Christ's death that is now my death. Now, this can sometimes be hard to grasp. But it's hard to grasp sometimes because it is so amazing and so wonderful and so godlike that he should design that although we can't live our sinful lives anymore, and they're dead, we can live the new life that he gives us. And that's why Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and said, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you must be born again, or born anew, start a new life. So we might think that we make a new start in life when we become a Christian. Actually, we have a new life to start with. Those are the essential elements of baptism. I am burying my old way of life. I'm allowing God to wash me clean. It's a burial for those who are dead, and it's a bath for those who are dirty. I am saying I am washing away the old sinfulness of my old life, and I want to start clean and new with God today. What a wonderful way to give your testimony, and it'll be lovely to see some people very soon making that testimony before us as a public attestation of what is happening in their new life in Christ. So that's one physical act that the Christian goes through. Secondly, there is the Lord's Supper, or communion, or Eucharist. And as we look at the Lord's Supper, we find that it is first of all a meal when we remember God's word in 1 Corinthians 11 says we remember what Jesus has done. And that's very important, because when Jesus went back to heaven, he knew that we would so easily forget. And so he said, I never want you to forget that I died for you. We sometimes want to forget death, don't we? I think it was Woody Allen who once said, I don't mind dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens. We don't like speaking about death, but God does, because he knows that spiritually, when we trust Jesus as Lord and Saviour, we die and the new life begins. And the Lord's Supper is essentially speaking about this. It's when we remember what Jesus did for us and the fact that his life has become ours. And so it is not only a meal where we remember, and the next slide please, Jordan, it is also a meal where we proclaim. A meal where we proclaim. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, whenever you eat the bread and drink the wine, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We'll come to that in just a minute. But first of all, it is a meal where we remember what Jesus has done for us. And it's something which is saying that he took my sin and he died in my place. My sinfulness, the Bible tells me, will send me to an eternal death. But in taking the Lord's Supper as a Christian, we are saying the death that Jesus died should have been my death. I should have been there paying for my own sins, but he knew I couldn't do that. That would completely destroy me. He says, I will die for you. And so we remember not only what Jesus did, but that he became our Lord and Savior. He died in my place. He made a way for me into God's presence. And so it is a meal where we remember. Secondly, it is a meal where we proclaim. Proclamation is something public, something noisy, something that we all share in. If you want to proclaim something, you don't go inside and shut your door and hide in a corner and whisper it to yourself. If you want to proclaim something, you get up, you speak it out, you shout. And dare I say, celebrate. And I believe inherent in the word to proclaim is a sense of celebration. We'll come to that in a minute. First of all, it's where we affirm to myself. We affirm that what Jesus has done, he has done for me. How lovely that there is that individual aspect of when we come and take the bread and the wine, we come as individuals. And I believe that is essentially right, that we remember that when we come. It is what Jesus has done for me. Simply because Jesus died on the cross and has paid my price doesn't mean that I'm automatically a Christian. If you are born into a British family, you are a British subject. If you are born into a Jewish family, you become a Jew. If you are born into a Muslim family, more often than not, you would regard yourself as a Muslim. Although, of course, that connection is slightly more tenuous. But simply because we are born into a Christian family doesn't automatically make us a Christian. There is that individual sense. You remember Jesus, when he was speaking to Nicodemus, he says, anyone who believes in me will not perish. Anyone. But have eternal life. And so there is a very individual aspect to our commitment to the Lord Jesus in faith and our repentance. And when we come and we take the bread and the wine, we come as individuals. We each take a piece of bread. We each take a small glass of wine. I also believe that in a sense we celebrate together. I think today there is very much an aspect in which the world in which I live in is just the few sort of the cubic meter around me. Very often our lives consist of the distance between our eyes and our hand. And how often do we walk down the road like this today? And our world revolves around the distance between the eyes that look at the screen and the screen that brings the world to me. And so in our individual aspect of being Christians, we must never forget that we celebrate together. We are not Christians apart, we are Christians together. We are part of Christ's church. We are part of the body of Christ. And here this morning, we are an expression, a local expression of what it means to be in the global church. Just like you and I, there are millions of people just like you around the world, I'm pleased to say. Not millions like me, but millions like you around the world, who together with us in their own time, whenever they do it, whether it be on a Sunday or a Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, Thursday, Friday or a Saturday, whenever they do it, as a church together, proclaim the Lord's death. Jesus introduced this meal during the time of Passover, when the Jews were celebrating the fact that God had brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery and into freedom. And as a church here today, we are going to celebrate in just a short while that we as a body are a people whom God has brought out of slavery and into the glorious new life of faith and trust in Jesus. And we're living in an age of grace. God's plan was to create a community like you and me. I think God has a wonderful sense of humor that he put you and me together. Nobody else would have done that. We don't choose our family, we choose our friends. That can be tough sometimes, can't we? There are friends that we'd like to be friends with, they don't want to be friends with us. There are people that we meet and we think, they're very friendly with me, but I don't really get on with them very much. But God in his wonderful grace has put you and me together. And we are an expression of what it means to be the body of Christ. God has designed that we celebrate together. And in fact, John Stott, in his book called The Cross of Christ, he says we are a community of celebration. And I would like to suggest that the celebration that we have already experienced and enjoyed this morning in together being children of God through Jesus Christ and recognizing and praising and worshiping him for his goodness, that that celebration can continue when we take the bread and the wine. I know that we are talking about death. And death is a serious subject. We wouldn't come into a funeral and start dancing and singing and joking. We come in, and because death is a very serious thing, we come in with circumspection. And we come in with dignity. And we come in with sadness because we remember the life of somebody who has died. And of course, it is a sad time. And it's right that it should be a sad time. And of course, when we come and remember Jesus' death, we shouldn't come with frivolity and lightheartedness and unthinkingness. But I do believe we can come with celebration, because although Jesus died, Jesus doesn't stay dead. Jesus is alive today. And Christianity, I believe, is the only religion who believes in a risen leader. We follow a risen Savior. He is alive, not only in the world, not only in the cosmos, but if we are Christian, he is alive in us. And that is the essential difference, that we serve a risen Savior. And so, of course, we should come with God-like, a godly celebration. And I would love for you to imagine what it would be like if we come and we remember Jesus' death for us that's made us alive, and we say, hallelujah, praise him. It's lovely when we come and we share the bread and wine. I've even had conversations with people and saying, look, Jesus has done this for you. Isn't this great? Isn't this wonderful? And people have prayed and people have sung. And there's been a sense of joy because Jesus didn't stay dead. He is alive today. And so the Lord's Supper is, in a sense, a meal where we celebrate. Oh, that we could enter into the joy of what the bread and the wine is for us. Not only is it just a symbol, it is a means whereby God is able to impart in our lives, in our thinking, and in our understanding, the truth of what it means to be a disciple and a follower of the Lord Jesus. He died once so that we might have eternal life forever. He died once on the cross physically so that we might know what it is to have eternal spiritual life. And so the effects of what Jesus did once and for all in history are being appreciated in our lives today. And so when we take the bread and wine, we say, Lord Jesus, you did it once, but you did it for all time and eternity. And I'm rejoicing in that fact. And that is what we can do when we come and take the bread and the wine. So we not only celebrate together, we proclaim to the world. How lovely it would be if the whole of Brentwood could come and have a grandstand and they could see us actually celebrating the death of the Lord Jesus. I believe when we proclaim to the world, we also show the angels. Do you know, sometimes angels long to see the faith and the trust and the peace that we have. They don't have that. They've never known what it is to be forgiven for sin. They've never known what it is to have a risen Savior in their lives. The angels look on and they wonder and they say, wow, what's going on? But actually, what's going on in reality, in our own lives, is something where God has touched our lives. We proclaim to the angels. I also believe in this way. We proclaim to Satan. We say, Satan, your power in my life is now blotted out because I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus for my salvation. So we proclaim to Satan as well. And how wonderful that Satan looks down and he sees us celebrating the presence and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And he's not pleased. But we are pleased. And so we can celebrate. And I would like to suggest to you that there may be wonderful ways in which we could take the bread and the wine together where we're actually to celebrate with joy what Jesus has done and is doing day by day, step by step, experience by experience. And so, as we close, in these two physical acts, we declare that we are living a new life in Jesus Christ. And I would like to leave you with, I'll try to make it three questions, but because there are two aspects, I've put two questions each. I'd like you to take those questions, and they'll get left up at the end of the service, please, Jordan. And I would like you, for yourself, not for your family, or for your husband or wife or boyfriend or girlfriend, but simply for yourself. This is very individual between you and God. If I have not been baptized, are there now good reasons why I should be? Or, since my baptism, how has my life demonstrated Christ's new life in me? You can answer these in the privacy of your own heart and mind before God. And secondly, about the Lord's Supper or communion, with Jesus as my Lord and Savior, how would I like to celebrate his death with my brothers and sisters? And how can I demonstrate to the world that Jesus' death is the best news ever? I hope that those questions will help you and the scriptures that we've looked at will help you to understand more about what it means to be baptized and to take bread and wine as a demonstration of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I hope today that you are celebrating in Jesus as your Lord and Savior.
As Kingsley, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world." Just imagine that. If somebody trashed your world, what would you do? If you had all the power and all the authority, what would you do? What would you do? "But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." Ephesians 2. This is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. "Not by works, so that no man may boast. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God," John says, "so that they may know that you have eternal life. Do you not know," Paul says, "that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" And John also says, "I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if you do sin, there's one who speaks in your defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice, not only for your sins, but for the sins of the world. And he tells me to come to his table because he loves me." Now, the good thing is that not one of us deserves a single thing around this table, do we? You say, "Well, how's that good?" Because otherwise we'd be wondering, well, that person shouldn't be going up, or this person, or I can't go up, or I can't, you going up? Really? Yeah. The Bible says that I am forgiven, that I have been forgiven, that you have been forgiven if you accepted Jesus Christ by a heavenly king who stooped low, who entered the human race as the great shepherd of the sheep, who laid down his life so that you could come home. And that's worth celebrating, isn't it? That's worth celebrating. And God looks at us. God doesn't want an outward ritual. Heck, I don't want that. That's boring. It is, isn't it? I can look at the bread. I can look at the wine and say, "There's a little bit of bread." By the way, it's not wine, just in case you're an ex-alcoholic. It's the fruit of the vine. So you're okay coming and taking that. But you know what? I come up and I remember and I say, "Lord, I deserve nothing, but I can receive everything. I deserve nothing, but I can receive everything. You haven't called me into ritual. You haven't called me into relationship. You've called me into a relationship and not a religion. And that's what it is. So with that in mind, and bearing in mind that God does look at our hearts, let's just bow our heads, shall we? Let's just pray together. Father God, we just bow our heads before you. Thank you that through Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thank you that when we asked you to forgive our sins, heaven rejoiced, and it wasn't a hollow rejoicing or a forced rejoicing or even a rehearsed rejoicing. It was a rejoicing, a celebration. And I guess you still knew every single time we were going to let you down, fail, get it wrong, walk away. But still, you ordained that heaven would rejoice. Because the work of our salvation, the taking us out of darkness and placing us in light, had been achieved by the perfect one, the Lord Jesus Christ. In light of this, we humble ourselves before you. Forgive us anything that is offensive to you, in word, thought, or deed. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Forgive us our destructive ways, our accusing thoughts, our bitterness, our anger, our waywardness, our straying. Forgive us, Lord. We come before you. Cleanse us, renew us, strengthen us. We are indwelt by your Spirit. You did not leave us as orphans. You are with us now. And Father, we thank you for the bread. We thank you that as we take that small symbol of bread, we recognize that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We thank you that your Son Jesus is the living Word, God incarnate. And we thank you, Lord, that when he shed his blood at Calvary, the door was open for us to find complete cleansing, renewal, reconciliation. And that when we asked you to forgive us our sins and to come into our life and to be our Lord and Savior, that's exactly what you did. Because you are a God who keeps his promises. You are a God who keeps his promises. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to help us as we come round this table to know your presence. We do not believe that you came that we may know you simply intellectually, but that we may know you intellectually and experientially, that knowing as we engage with you. For this is a relationship that you have given us, and you have said, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And so, Lord, as we take of this bread and this wine, I'm sure that my brothers and sisters, like myself, can look at things that maybe haven't been quite so good. But as we take this bread and wine, we remember what you have done. And we have hope in the one who is present by his Spirit. We proclaim your goodness to us. That outrageous goodness, which none of us deserve, but all can receive. Because Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And as your word says, there is no condemnation, Romans 8, for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we stand, Lord, on the rock that is Christ Jesus, not in our own strength. And we stand in the presence and leading of your Holy Spirit. And we say thank you. Thank you so much for what you have done. Thank you for what you are doing. And thank you that you are our hope for the future. Thank you for what you have promised you will do. For you will return one day, and all who are yours will be with you. We praise that. Praise your name for that. And so, Father, help us as we quieten our hearts in respect and as we come and take of the bread and the wine this Sunday morning in Brentwood, a day when you are just as much about your business of reconciliation and restoration as you have always been. Thank you that you don't give up on us. Thank you so much for all that you have done. Praise your name.